God's word. You ready for God's word? Can we hear some praises to the Lord and say, God, thank you for this wonderful day that you have set aside for us, that we can come, not only listen to the word, but to receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Come on, just lift our hands up to the Lord right now. Just lift our hands up to the Lord. Just give thanks to God in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. You know, I want to speak about the subject of first thing first. This will be a great subject for those of us who actually study the book of Haggai. It will be from that book itself. But nonetheless, allow me to start off with this particular quote. And it's stated here, things that matter most must never be at the mercy of things that matters least. Think about that. There are many times we actually do things without realizing some of those things that we put our effort into are not actually the priority. Some of the things that we think it was, but it wasn't. Sometimes we attend to some issues and we thought that is an important thing, but it wasn't so. Haggai is a book that will unravel some of this truth. It is the second shortest book in the Old Testament, but it had actually enhances my life by showing me what it means to live life first thing first. And that helps a lot. In fact, Jesus spoke about it too. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We heard that several times. We heard it from many preachers. But we oftentimes forget. We only remember the second line. All these things will be added unto us. We love that part. Isn't it true? But the first part, we wonder, what should I do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That seems a little bit uneasy for some people, wondering how or what should I do then. So let's take a little short journey into the historical background of the book of Haggai. As many of you who have studied along with me, we know that this is a very essential book. And the historical setting tells us clearly that one day, Cyrus, who is the Persian king, defeated Babylon, and then he received a revelation. And the revelation was a decree that God told him that he's supposed to build the temple for the Lord. And lo and behold, he decreed that same revelation unto the people of God who were in exile. And about 50,000 of them, led by a man called Zerubbabel, who actually went forth to Jerusalem after the decree. That was the first journey after the exile. So as they were journeying, they were given some provision and they went there. Before they could embark on their work, there was these Samaritans who assumed that they were part of these people called the Jews. And they offered their help. Unfortunately, Zerubbabel says, no, you are not part of us. And Samaritans were very pretty annoyed and frustrated and angry. So what did they do? They actually rebelled and harassed the rest of the Jewish people who were there to build the temple. And they went further beyond that and got an official letter to stop them from building the temple. Unfortunately, Zerubbabel subject or succumb to that opposition. And they stopped the building of the world. But you must understand, at the onset of their journey, as they were there, they were building the altar and they were building the foundation of the temple. Please understand, the temple is of utmost importance to the Jews. Apparently, for 14 to 16 years, they stopped building. They stopped building. Imagine with me, 14 to 16 years, there was no activity except the activity of their own lives. And God, at that point of time, after 16 years, raised up Haggai, the prophet, together with Zechariah, who came alongside and spoke and exhort and also to encourage the people of God. God's house was a very important feature. As far as God's kingdom is concerned, His house, His temple is of utmost importance. So the Jews were there with only one purpose, under the decree from Cyrus. They were there to rebuild a temple. And God knew that this temple is vital for His children. It is a place where He manifests Himself. It is a place where He reveals Himself. Temple of God is of utmost importance. That is the reason why God told them to seek His house. To seek His house and build His house. Unfortunately, even though the temple was a monumental dwelling place on earth for His people, but it was left in ruins. It was unattended for a long time. Why? Because they misplaced their priority after the opposition took place. In all similar reason, many of us today in our church age, God's temple is not a physical building in our church age. God's temple is about you and I. Because Zechariah says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. He told to Zerubbabel. And he declared that Zerubbabel's hand will build and complete the temple. But listen very carefully. In the church age, we were told that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. This temple is built by His spirit. So in all honesty and seriously, we are called to build this temple. We are called to build this temple. We are called to build the temple of the Holy Spirit in each one of us. Therefore, when the Lord spoke to Haggai, He says, I will bless you as long as you get back in rebuilding the temple. The importance of this message is that the moment we touch on the issue of the temple, God says, I will be with you. And He says, in this place, I will grant peace. It was not the physical temple in our church age. It's about you. And that is the reason why Paul says we are here to build one another. The idea of building one another is about building the temple of the Holy Spirit within us. And when you do that and build one another, God will bless. God will bless. You see, a lot of people don't understand that, so they always think that the church is a political body where they can say anything they want to say. They want to do anything they want to do. It's not. Because they don't realize God made it very clear that the relation between how we treat the temple is going to be reflected how God is going to treat you. Are you with me? How are you going to treat the temple, which is us, is going to reflect how God is going to treat you. He told the people, I will be with you. So when I begin to understand that, I understand even furthermore, because of the severity of their journey, it was very difficult. Yet the journey, as much as they went through so much difficulty, they were very committed to their hard work. They went on, they committed to the hardship, they worked on, they tried to reestablish themselves in the land that was devastated by war. Unfortunately, the opposition confronted them, and then all of a sudden, they lost the vision. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's very similar today. There are Christians today that the moment they received the spiritual truth, they were zealous. They were excited. They read the Bible, praise the Lord. They got himself involved with Christian fellowships. And then they went on involving in the local church and wanting to be a blessing to other people. And all of a sudden, as they were journeying through 1 year, 2 years, 3 years as a Christian, bang, they faced a difficulty. They faced a serious problem. They had personality clash. And then all of a sudden, that clash shatters them and they just do not know whether they should continue to go to the church. Personal trials came along. They prayed and they prayed that God, please, Lord, remove the trial, but God did not. And meanwhile, the life went on. They were still in the church. They were trying to raise a family. There were bills to pay. And all of a sudden, life became even more difficult. It was just merely a slice of life and not the center of their life. Church people have drifted into putting their intentions above God's purpose. They place their intentions. Listen very carefully. I'm going to talk to you some of the key words. They have placed their intentions above God's purpose. What is that? It's like someone says, you know, I'm doing it all for my children's sake. It sounds good. It sounds right. But then many of them did not do it for the Lord's name. I'm doing it for my children's sake so that my children will do the right thing. And you concentrate. Everything is about my children's sake. Nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying is that your intention was good, but it has override God's purpose. God's purpose was about His glory. God's purpose was about His name. So when we do something, it's all about His glory. It's about to glorify Him. It's to about exalting Him. And so we need to realize that sometimes because of all the different challenges, we unconsciously place the intentions above God's purpose. And because of that, we gradually lose our priority for the Lord, and hence we lose the centrality of God's presence in our lives. People look at God as just part and parcel of their parameters of life. Just part and parcel. Not the center, but just part and parcel. But you must realize, man without God is like a candle without the light. It's hard to live without God. How many of you agree what I'm saying? It's hard to live without God. The real problem about man is that they have replaced the centrality of God with their own interests. They have replaced the centrality of God with their own ambitions. They have replaced the centrality of God with all their desires. And that began to gravitate them towards things that is far more important than God's name and God's glory. Someone said, man has robbed God of His centrality. What a word. What a word to use. Man have robbed God of His centrality and replaced it with their own. And so, church, as we go back to Haggai, you know, and when Haggai told them it's time for you to rebuild the temple, you know what they say? The time has not yet come. He said, the time has not yet come. In other words, just saying, yes, I know something else. I know this is important, but you know, something else is far more important than this. And that's exactly what he's saying. As I began to look at that, I saw that they were developing excuses that overrides the importance of God. Do you realize that sometimes we actually unconsciously develop those excuses? Even though we know it's important for us, but we have excuses not to do it. Billy Sunday, one of the great preachers, defined the word excuse. He says, it's the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. It's the skin of a reason that is stuffed with a lie. And so we give excuses. Human nature is very fond of doing that. How many of you agree with what I'm saying? Amen? Human nature is very flawed. We always have a way to give an excuse. You know, one day the mother went to the son's room and said, "Son, it's time for you to get up to go to church." And the son was whining, complaining, and groaning. He said, "Mama, I don't want to go to church. I'm tired. Actually, Mom, I'm actually quite sick right now." And the mom knows that he was just playing around, and he just doesn't want to go. He says, "Son, just give me one reason why you do not want to go to church, and I will tell you one reason why you should go to church." And the son just sat there and says, "Mom, I'm just not feeling well. I don't want to go to church." And so the mom said to him, "Nah, son, I know that's not true. Tell me the truth. Why do you not want to go to church?" "Okay, Mom, I'll tell you the truth. You know what? I hate these people. I hate the people in the church. They are all hypocrites. I don't want to go to church, Mom." And the mom looked at him and said, "Son, I give you one reason why you have to go to church. Because you are the pastor." Benjamin Franklin said, "He that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else." You see, we don't realize we train children, we train young people the word of God, but we forgot that young people like to give excuses for the things they don't like to do. Sometimes we adults also did that. "If I don't like to do, I will form an excuse." But once you get into the habit of doing that, you're actually losing the privileges from God. Because subsequently, we will lose God's agenda. It's very clear as we begin to see that it's easy to drift away from God's agenda to our own. It's very easy when you start giving your excuses. But what happened in the book of Haggai when they gave excuses like this? The Lord withheld the blessing. Listen to me one more time. The Lord withheld the blessing. All of a sudden, they were doing their normal chores, everyday's life, and then they were just, you know, planting their agricultural plants and food for themselves. And all of a sudden, the weather turned bad, wiped up some of their harvest field, and they were not able to harvest much. But they planted much, but they harvested little. And then the money that they received, or rather whatever profit they received, they put into the pocket. The Bible says there were holes in the pocket. And so there was a problem. They don't seem to be finding satisfaction. And in verse 16, it tells me very clearly, they went to the wine vat, and then they were there with the full measure, but they end up with only half a measure. You know something, church? When God withholds the blessing, sometimes we will be walking every day's life, not realizing it, that we are only walking 50% of God's intention. God intended you to have the fullness, but you are only walking with 10, 20, 30%. God wants you to have the fullness that He has intended for you. And so these people began to realize, and that Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 keep repeating in my mind when I read this scripture. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, nothing else. His kingdom first. And all these things shall be added unto you." You see, church, the people have lost the spiritual perspective of putting God's house or God's kingdom first. Why? Because they fail to see the glory of God. They fail to see the glory of God. There's a version that says in verse 8, in Haggai chapter 1, verse 8, it says this: "Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it." And then he says this: "And that I may appear in my glory, says the Lord." In other versions says, "That I may be glorified." That I may be glorified. It is very crucial that we must not be indifferent with the glory of God. We were all called into this work to actually bring off and bring forth the glory of God, that all men may know we are all created and exist for the praise of His glory. Somebody say amen. We all exist for the praise of His glory. You can find that in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 12, and verse 14. But you probably, smart people like you, will probably ask me a question, what is the glory of God? I ask that question. When I was young, I keep asking, what is the glory of God? My pastor used to say about the glory of God, what is that? It took me some years to learn, to discover. People say the glory of God is the infinite beauty and the greatness of God's manifold perfection. It's His perfectness. But then I began to look into Moses, into his life, because he was called to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And then he told the Lord, Lord, what should I tell them? Well, who actually, you know, told me to do that? And the Lord said, just tell them I am. What? I am? How am I going to explain to them who this I am? The Lord did not even explain. Just tell them I am. And so he did. The revelation of the Lord was still hanging there. What is this I am? So Moses was a little bit puzzled. And at one point of time, he actually cried out. He was still hungry. He says, please, Lord, show me your glory. Moses cried out. He said, show me your glory. And Moses was so hungry to understand and to know who is this great I am. Lord, please show me your glory. And then Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, the Lord said this. Listen to what the Lord said to Moses. He said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, the self-existent one, the Almighty God, the redemptive God, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Wow! God, you're telling me something about the glory? Is this all about your glory? He said, I will let my goodness pass in front of you. I will let that glory pass in front of you. And all of a sudden, Exodus 34, Moses understood with the perfect revelation, and he sees this. He says, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. You know what he's saying, brothers and sisters? Moses is saying, I saw the glory of God. I saw who he is. The glory of God is about who God is, what he has done. He is slow in anger. He is forgiving. He is loving. He is faithful. Yes, church, I saw the healing of God. I saw the glory of God. I saw the forgiveness of God. I saw the glory of God. I saw the deliverance. I saw the glory of God. All that he has done is the glory of God. Come on, somebody give him all the glory. You see, church, we don't even realize that all the things that he has done in your life is about his glory. I can't help it, but I just want to celebrate that. I saw his faithfulness in my life, and lo and behold, I saw the glory. And when the Lord took me out of the danger, I saw the glory. When the Lord provided you, when you're coming to your wit's end, I saw the glory. And you said, where is the glory? The glory is right there. My question to you is this. Do we actually receive the revelation of who God is to us? Are we conscious about the heartbeat of God? I like what Colossians said in chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Somebody say amen. You have been raised with Christ? Amen. Then seek the things that are above, where Jesus Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. People are frustrated with themselves because their mind are set on the things on earth and not allowing themselves to see the revelation of God that comes from above. Haggai have shown them and revealed to them what the Lord said. And the Lord said to them, consider your ways. Consider all that. Consider all the things you have done. Consider the plantation. Consider the agriculture. You planted and you harvested little. Don't you see? You put on clothes and you're not warm. You drink but you're still thirsty. You put on the money into your pockets and still warm. Consider all that. Didn't you think about it? That's what Haggai said to them. You have misplaced your priorities. But you see, many of them are not aware of the loss that they are living in. They are not aware. They have missed the abundant life. They are walking with a low amount of energy. They are walking with a low amount of honor. They are walking with a low amount of grace. Church, when you are walking with less than what God intended you to have, you will miss out many other things. What are the things you probably may miss? I'll tell you what are some of the things you may miss. You see, in our everyday life, we make decisions, am I right? Every day, without fail. The will of God is an everyday thing for us. I want to do things, making sure that I'm aligned with the will of God. But then we missed out because we're walking less. We are walking in the low energy of God's wisdom. And so we make bad decisions in life. We don't make good and wise decisions. No wonder we often think, why am I shaped for this kind of life? I thought I can have a better life. Pastor keeps saying, Jesus came to give you life and life abundantly. Where is this abundant life, Lord? The abundant life was already there. You just missed it. Because you want to walk in the low energy in your own ways. Instead of using turbocharged, you decided to use, I don't know what, battery charge. And then we work with no progress in our lives. Brothers and sisters, sometimes the friends that you have. My question is, what kind of friends you have around you? What kind of friends you have around you? The abundant life has been missed out. You see, God is looking for pleasure and glory from His people. The question is, where is the glory due to Him? And I want you to capture something very, very crucial in the book of Haggai. That you must remember this in every part of your life. Of course, we must not be indifferent to the glory of God. But listen to this. If you look very carefully into the book of Haggai, in chapter 1, in verse 12 and 13, you'll probably discover that it's only after they obeyed God, the Lord then said to them, I am with you. Listen to one more time. Are you ready? Are you ready? He says, only when they confess and they say, I will obey you. Then, in verse 13, the Lord said to them, I am with you. When I saw that, I realized one thing. If we decided to go on with our own life, right? With our own life. And then we go around thinking that God is with us, we just lie to ourselves. The Lord is with us when the people of God said, we will obey. The Bible says, Zerubbabel, Joshua the high priest, and the people obeyed the voice of God after Haggai gave the message. And then the Lord said, I am with you. I trust and I pray that you and I will grapple with this truth. And challenge yourself today that it's time to take an obedient step unto the Lord. And when you do that, listen to this. This is powerful. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says this. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Somebody say amen. This is the word of Jesus. Amen. And you know what he's saying? He says, when God is with you, his power is also available to you. Amen. We are not walking alone. When the Lord is with us, when we obey, the Lord says, I am with you. And when he says, I am with you, he is with you in all power and strength. Oh, brothers and sisters, I do not know where you are heading right now, but I'll tell you one thing. God's presence dwells among his people who are willing to obey his commands. The Bible tells me that blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. When the presence of the Lord dwells with us, his strength, his wisdom rest upon you. I don't know where you're getting that on. Somebody said, I understand. Amen? You understand? I'll tell you what. Obedience is going to take you to another phase of power. Because the presence of God is there. And when the presence of God is with you, his wisdom, his anointing, his faithfulness, his love, his grace, his mercy rest upon you. Are you there with me? That's how a church becomes powerful, not by numbers, but by the Spirit of God. Are you with me right there? And this is exactly what the Word of God says. There's so much gems inside the book of Haggai. And as we study this book, we should not distance ourselves away from God, because it's so vital that God's presence is needed and essential for our lives. Without God's presence, it's difficult to live. Honestly, we are living in the lion's den, looking at how the society is moving. It's in the lion's den. But when the presence of the Lord is there, he shuts the lion. Somebody say amen. Oh, that is wonderful. He shuts the lion. I love that. I don't care how much they say it in the media, but I know my God is all powerful. Church, let me close this message with Stephen Covey's little story that he mentioned in his book. He said about a professor. The professor took a big white mouth jar and placed it on the table before the students. And then he took fist-sized rocks and placed them right inside the jar and filled it up to the top. He asked the student, is the jar full? They said, yes. He said, no. And so he took another jar with gravels, little pebbles, and he poured it in. The big jar was shaken so that the pebbles were flying in between gaps and filled that big jar. And then he asked the student, is it all full now? They say, oh, that's the tricky question. No, it's not full yet. Wow, you are smart. And so he took another jar with sand and he poured it into the big jar and shake the jar again so that the sand can go right into all the gaps. And then he asked a question, is the jar full now? And the student said, no. He said, you are very good. He took a jar of water and then poured it into the big jar and then filled it up to the brim. He said, what's the lesson of this little illustration? And then some young man will say that, well, when you put something in, don't think it's already full. If your schedule is so full, there are some part in your schedule you can still fit in. Wow, that was a smart guy. And then he says, no. The whole idea about this is that you must put the rock first. And not otherwise. Put the rock first and not otherwise. The question for all of us today, which is your rock that you're going to put the first thing first? Is God and the house of God the first that must be put into your life? Then the rest can be put in. Without that first thing, the rock, you can never fill up the jar. Somebody say amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410 985 432, or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.